Before you're seated, open your Bibles to Psalm 23. Follow along in your copies of God's Word if you have them. If not, you can follow along on the screens behind me. Psalm chapter 23. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Without question, Psalm 23 is the most famous psalm in all the world. It's also, without question, the most beloved psalm in all the Bible. But knowing the psalm is not what's important. Knowing the shepherd is. Many know the psalm, but few know the shepherd. So the question that begs to be answered this morning really is a simple one. Do you know the psalm or do you know the shepherd? Now, one of the reasons that we love Psalm 23 so much is that it gives us this detailed description of God's care for us. As a shepherd himself, David was able to describe God's care for his people using imagery that was very familiar to his audience. Now, the main idea in Psalm 23 is really contained in verse 1. It is amplified in verses 2 through 5, and then it is really kind of summed up in verse 6. First of all, I want us to see that we can trust God because He provides. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Question: to what can we compare the Lord? The answer that I'm looking for in one word is nothing. So for God to compare himself to anyone or to anything is astounding in and of itself. God uses anthropomorphic language in Scripture that we might understand him better. Anthro means man and morphe means form. So an anthropomorphic description of God describes him in human terms or human forms that we might be able to understand him better. Scripture talks about God's eyes or his ears or his hands or his mouth, but we know that God is spirit. The Bible likens God to a lion or to a lamb or to a rock or to a shield or to the sun or to fire, but we know that God is none of those things. Those are all just metaphors that God has given to us that we might understand him better. If God is going to teach us what we don't know, he has to communicate with us in terms of what we do know. And that's why the image of God as a shepherd is so very helpful for us. And this image really kind of stands alone because of the nature of the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. And to think that Almighty God would allow himself to be compared to a lowly shepherd, that is amazing. And this shows us just how far God is willing to go in order that he might convey what his heart truly feels about his children. One of the reasons Psalms is one of the most cherished books in the Bible is that it communicates to us through pictures, through images, things that we understand. And here again, we have a picture of a shepherd and his sheep. Now, being compared to sheep is not exactly flattering. Just need to know that. Sheep are actually the most helpless of all creatures. Its bite isn't dangerous. Its claws aren't razor sharp. It can't run fast. It can't camouflage itself. It can't dig a hole to hide. It has no odor to drive away predators. It has no venom with which to poison, no horns to goad, no needles to repel. Who ever heard of a ferocious sheep? They don't exist. That's why you've never heard of a sheep being a school mascot. That's why you've never heard cheerleaders chant, "Go sheep, go, two by two, we're going to baa baa all over you." You just don't hear that. That just doesn't happen. Sheep are defenseless animals. They are also dumb animals. Left to itself, sheep wouldn't last long. They are totally dependent upon their shepherd for their very survival. To acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who is our shepherd king, is to acknowledge at the same time that we are dependent upon him singularly for everything in our lives. And if the Lord is our shepherd, there is never any room for proud self-sufficiency, but only childlike dependency. And when the Lord is our shepherd, we can say with confidence, I shall not want. The Bible, from start to finish, from Genesis to Revelation, is a story of provision, of God's faithfulness. God provides for his people. God makes a way for his people. God protects and cares for his people. And to belong to the shepherd is to be assured of his provision. We're not promised life in the lap of luxury, but we are promised the provision of every necessity. I heard about a preacher who said Jesus had a donkey that had never been rode, so he wanted a Corvette that never been drove. Now, I'll take one with low mileage, and I'm just fine with that. Just want you to know that. But come what may, according to God's word, God's sheep will never lack for anything. That's why Paul said, God will supply all of our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. David said, I was young and now I am old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen their children begging bread. Jesus says, ask and what? It will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open, for everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. And he says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Whatever your need is right now, God knows it, and he has committed himself to meeting it. God promises to meet our needs, and he delights in meeting our needs because he is a good shepherd. He's not a mediocre shepherd. He's not a reluctant shepherd. He is a good shepherd. And our good shepherd delights to grant our desires as we delight ourselves in him. Because part of what it means to delight ourselves in him is to delight ourselves in those things that bring him glory. The psalmist said, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And to delight ourselves in God means that we desire what God desires. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You know, the terrain of Israel has been landscaped by its creator with almost endless hills and valleys, lush, green, fertile fields, and also some barren deserts. And sheep, if left to themselves, would wander off to the desert to die. So the wise and caring shepherd finds it necessary to make the sheep lie down in green pasture, which is where they find sustenance for their journey. Were it not for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we too would wander off into the barren wasteland of this world and we would die. But he makes us lie down in green pastures and he supplies us with our every need. He brings us to a place of rest and refreshment in the cool meadows of his mercy and his grace. Now, sheep don't lie down easily. It's not an automatic thing for sheep to lie down. In fact, shepherd Philip Keller said, sheep will not lie down unless these four conditions are met. Number one, because of their timidity, sheep refuse to lie down unless they're free from fear. Because of behavior within a flock, the social behavior, sheep will not lie down if there is friction within the flock. If they are tormented by flies or parasites, they will not lie down. And if they fear finding food, if they feel that fear, they will not lie down. So freedom from fear and tension and aggravation and hunger, all those conditions have to be met in order for sheep to lie down. If they're not met, there is no hope of getting the sheep to sleep. The important thing to remember is that it is only the shepherd who can create these conditions. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only shepherd who can create the kinds of conditions necessary for our souls to find rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I said it earlier, I'll say it again. Sheep are stupid creatures. Some of the most stupid creatures on the planet. They are prone to wander off. Sometimes they don't have sense to stay clear of predators. Sheep are bad swimmers. So rapidly running water poses a great threat to them. During Israel's rainy season, the narrow ravines and the wadis, which were valleys or dry riverbeds that would fill up during the rainy seasons, would become torrential bodies of cascading water. And unsuspecting sheep would go there for a drink. And oftentimes they could be caught up in these rushing waters, and they could be carried downstream and dashed against rocks, or they could tire quickly and then they would drown. So the wise and the caring shepherd would take rocks and he would dam up an area of water alongside this fast-running water that was still, that was quiet, that didn't pose a threat to the sheep where they could satisfy their thirst. And he would bid them to come and to drink from the still water. How often are God's children, especially in their youth, attracted to and carried away by the fast-paced desires of this flesh-driven world, with little awareness of the hidden rocks and the swift currents that can threaten their very lives? The water that our soul is in search for of is still water, and it is only the shepherd who can provide it. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, sometimes sheep become anxious and afraid in those times when they do experience danger, and the shepherd would often sing to his sheep or maybe play the flute to allay their fears, and his calming presence and his assuring voice would dispel that anxiety. In the midst of great danger and fear, our shepherd comforts our soul and he restores us. He promises to restore our soul in time of need. To restore means to quicken the exhausted spirit. Every shepherd also knew that he had a reputation that had to be defended at all costs. David knew that better than most. And so on two different occasions, he fought off a lion as well as a bear that were attacking his flock. And if the shepherd did not have sufficient wisdom and courage to protect the sheep, then other sheep would not be entrusted to his care. You know, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, also has a reputation, one that must be defended at all costs. For that reason, the Lord Jesus declared in John 10:11, I am a good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And in verse 28, he said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them from my hand. If any sheep ever perished because of the failure of the shepherd, other sheep would not entrust themselves to his care. But no sheep has ever perished in the hand of the good shepherd, because God can do anything but fail. And he will not fail because he cannot fail. Listen, if we could lose our salvation, God would lose a whole lot more than that, because he would lose his integrity. In Christ, God has made us righteous, and he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What he has given to us in Christ, he has given to us for our good, and he has given to us forever. Secondly, we can trust God because he protects. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So even in the most difficult places, the shepherd is standing guard over his flock. He is our calm in the midst of the storm. He is our protection in the valley of the shadow of death, which is literally that deep valley, that ravine that the sheep had to pass through. It was a place of great danger. Along the sides of this ravine, there were ravenous beasts that would lie in ambush. If the shepherd doesn't stay on the alert, in a careless moment, they could attack. But even so, even in that kind of a circumstance, David says, I will not fear. And there is very good reason for his confidence. He says, because you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is protection at its best. If perchance a wild animal did attack, then the shepherd stood ready. He had a rod. It was a large stick with a heavy knot at the end that he could beat predators back with. He also had the shepherd's crook that he could use if a sheep were to fall into a ditch, that he could lift it out to safety and gently redirect it. God's sheep never lack God's protection, because where God's presence is, there his protection will be also. Then he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Here God throws a feast in a most unlikely place. The valley of darkness is a place, again, of special danger because of the predators that were there, because of the enemies that were lurking, that would lie in wait behind bushes or rocks or maybe large clumps of weeds. But it's also the place where the grass is the greenest, because you see the topsoil from those sloping hills would go down into the valley to those narrow ravines, and life would flourish there. It was the place where the water was most abundant. And get this, the shepherd actually bids his sheep to come and eat while he holds their enemies at bay. So it is a banquet with the enemies looking on, licking their chops as it were, but powerless to act under the watchful eye of their good shepherd. How many of us in the midst of adversity, surrounded by our adversaries, have experienced God's presence and his sustenance? You know, God can put on a spread for us anytime, anywhere. He can spread a table in the wilderness, and there's not a thing that our enemies can do about it. No one can cut us off from God's supply. God can feed us in the presence of those who despise us whenever and wherever. David's enemies were forced to witness the banquet that he was enjoying without being able to disturb it. What an incredible image. What God has for us, it is for us. And no one can disturb us as long as he is with us. We're told that God, that the anointed, that his head would be anointed with oil. Shepherds often carried oil that they would use as kind of a healing agent when sheep would be injured. Kind of like good old camphophonique back in the day. Anybody remember camphophonique? I mean, my grandparents put that stuff on everything. I mean, mosquito bites and ant bites and sugar bites and gigabytes, everything. If you had a cut or scratch or a scrape, it would be on there. And it burned to me. I don't know if it burned you, but I was like, hey, that burns. They're like, bear down, son, bear down. It's all right. But, you know, if a sheep would cut itself against the sharp stone or maybe a thorn bush or maybe the skin had been broken by a predator before it could be driven off, the shepherd would apply oil to promote healing. And in the Bible, oil is sometimes used to symbolize the presence of God's Holy Spirit, who among us has not had our hearts broken only to experience the healing power of the Holy Spirit at just the right time in our lives. Not only does he anoint our head with oil, he says our cup overflows. This is a picture, church, of abundance. That's the life that Jesus came to bring us. The thief, he said, comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and you might have it to the full, that you might have it more abundantly. In Israel, there were three sources of water. There were cisterns, there were wells, and there were streams. And in the dry seasons, the shepherds would have to take their sheep to a well, and they would dip that bucket down and bring it up and provide it for the sheep, and they would put their heads in it, and then the water would just overflow. Spurgeon said this, a man may be ever so wealthy, but if he be discontented, his cup cannot run over. It is cracked and it leaks. To find contentment in Christ is to never want for anything. So we can trust God because he provides, we can trust God because he protects, and we can trust God because he promises. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David closes Psalm 23 with this mighty crescendo of faith when he declares, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word and connotes connection and is a connecting word and connects yesterday and today and tomorrow. God says, I've got this great life planned for you, and goodness and mercy will follow you to the end, but that's not the end. I've got so much more in store for you. When all is said and done, you're coming to my place, and you're going to live with me forever. So the end is actually just the beginning. The word dwell means to reside. It means to settle down. It means to be at home with. The word house means the family of God or the household of God. So at the end of our days, we will enter into God's presence forever. And David is saying that he never wants to be away from God. He longs to dwell in God's house, and he longs to enjoy God's presence. That's why he says in Psalm 26:8, I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. Listen, there's no promise here of an easy life. There's no promise here of power or health or wealth or fame or prosperity. None of that is being made. There's none of this name it and claim it or blab it and grab it theology going on here. But there's something of far greater value that is promised. That is God's goodness and his mercy all the days of our life. Could there be a greater gift? Could there be a better promise than that? And God's promises, by the way, are without expiration. So we have goodness and mercy that follow us all the days of this life, and then in the life to come, we will dwell in God's presence forever. It can't get any better. The moment the child of God completes all the days of this life, he steps over the threshold of heaven into eternal life. Finally, we can trust God because he is personal. I'd like to end where we began with verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As I stated before, knowing the psalm is not what's important, knowing the shepherd is. I happen to believe that the most important word in Psalm 23, verse 1, is that personal pronoun, my. The Lord is the Lord regardless, and he is shepherd regardless, and he is good regardless, but is he your Lord? And is he your shepherd? Can you say that you know the shepherd, not just the psalm that is about the shepherd? What if I told you that for the rest of your life, you could rest in knowing that all of your needs would be met, that you could experience perfect peace no matter the circumstance, that you could experience stability no matter the adversity, that goodness and mercy would attend your every step, and that your last step on earth would be your first step in heaven, would you be interested? Because these are the promises that the good shepherd gives to his sheep. Our shepherd is a personal shepherd. Is he your shepherd? If you could ask for one thing, just one thing, what would it be? David tells us what he would ask for in Psalm 27:4. He said, this one thing I ask, this one thing that I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. David longs to dwell in the house of God. He doesn't want to stop by for a short visit or a quick chat or a cup of coffee. He wants to dwell in God's presence forever. He wants to just like move in with God. His heart is set on dwelling in God's presence. And to be sure that we don't ever forget, God's presence is not something that we deserve. We deserve just the opposite. But it's something that we receive by grace, through faith, because of his goodness and his mercy. On a winter's night in 1935, Fiorello LaGuardia, the irrepressible mayor of New York, showed up at night court in the poorest ward of the city, and he dismissed the judge for the evening, and he took the bench. And that night, a tattered woman charged with stealing a loaf of bread was brought before him. She defended herself by saying, "My daughter's husband has deserted her. She is sick. and her children are starving. Well, the shopkeeper was merciless, and he refused to drop the charges. He said, it's a bad neighborhood, Your Honor, and she's got to be punished to teach other people a lesson. And the guardia sighed. He turned to the woman and said, I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. 10 days in jail or $10. But as he was pronouncing the sentence, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a $10 bill and he placed it in the hat with these famous words, here's the $10 fine which I now remit. And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread in order for their grandchildren to eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant. The following day, a New York newspaper reported $47.50 was turned over to a bewildered old grandmother who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. Making forced donations were a red-faced storekeeper, 70 petty criminals, and a few New York policemen. Isn't that great? What a picture of the gospel, of the grace of God. You know, sometimes we get what we don't deserve. This grandmother, by the letter of the law, deserved punishment, but she didn't get it. She deserved justice, but she received goodness and mercy. She deserved a stay in the city jail, but she was freed instead to go back to her home. She deserved the company of criminals, but she was free to go back to be with her family. And all of this because of a good and gracious judge who satisfied the demands of the law on behalf of the guilty party so that she could be blessed, so that she could go free. That is the gospel. We can trust God. Because he is good and he is gracious and he is personal and he is merciful, God will do what is in the best interest of his sheep always, even at great cost to himself. He will never abandon his flock. He will never betray his flock. He is fully committed to our safekeeping. Jesus says that he is the gate for the sheep. And the purpose of the gate is to provide salvation for the sheep. This salvation, totally undeserved, comes to us by way of Christ's death. Jesus has literally become the gate by which sinful people like you and like me may approach a holy God. That's why he is called in Hebrews the new and the living way. In Ephesians, we're told that through him we have access to the Father. Jesus is still gathering his flock. He is still bringing his sheep into his fold. And his salvation offers eternal security, endless provision, and entire satisfaction. I have yet to meet a sheep who is not supremely satisfied with their shepherd. Psalm 23 is a picture of satisfaction. It is a picture of the contented life. If the Lord is our shepherd, we will not lack provision, protection, guidance, rest, safety. God delights in personally caring for his sheep and meeting our needs and dispelling our fears. Psalm 23 is a picture of sheep who have found their shepherd to be suitable and sufficient, a good shepherd. And from start to finish, the sheep of Psalm 23 want for nothing. It's a picture of rest and contentment and security. It is a picture of the life God wants us to enter into, experience, and enjoy. It is a picture of provision that we have all we need in Christ. It is a picture of peace that we can find rest for our weary souls. It is a picture of providence that we have God's guidance in times of confusion. It is a picture of presence that we have God's companionship when we are lonely. It is a picture of paradise that we have the promise of heaven when all is said and done. Sheep may be dumb. They may be dirty. And they may be defenseless. But there is one redeeming quality about sheep. They are dependent on their shepherd. In fact, they're the most dependent creatures on the planet. Who are you depending on today? Who are you trusting in today? Do you know the psalm? Or do you know the shepherd? That's the question.